and we've kind of talked in this metaphor of using what Pastor Trent, can I give you this? Because I'm going to make a mess if I don't. Thank you. This metaphor of the maps that map makers used to make in the exploration years of the 1400s, early 1500s, when they would get on the high seas and they trying to find new lands, and they would chart, cartographers would chart these maps, these charts, and they would draw mountains and rivers and valleys and people and the beasts that they would see. And there were certain places on these maps that were uncharted territory, right? They didn't know what was there. And so they would place these dragons, and they would place these giants, and they would place these sea monsters there and said, hey, be careful, because we don't know what's there. And so this has kind of been our talk over the last 3 weeks, that we've talked about uncertainty. Last week we talked about doubt. Today we're going to be talking about anxiety. I want you to go with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're headed. Philippians chapter 4. Now, me and Raina have been married almost 24 years. And I got it right. She's looking at me. She's like, get it right. 24 years. I got married in 2000, so all I have to do is just remember what year it is, right? What year is this? 2024. So we've been, December 16th will be 24 years for us. And so before we got married, I was a youth pastor. I was living in a little town called Odom. Anybody know where Odom, Georgia is at? Odom, yeah, there we go. Odom, Georgia. And so I was a youth pastor. I was living way out in the woods. I had gone to see Raina. This is before we had gotten married. She was still in school at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. And so I drove up. It was probably about a five-hour drive from where I lived. And I was working on Sunday, right? So I can't be gone on Sunday. So somebody asked me earlier, it's like, why don't you go to Georgia Tech football games on Saturday night? It's like, I'm a little busy on the weekend. I work on the weekend, right? So, I was working at a church then. And so I drove up. It was a quick trip. I went up on Friday, came back on Saturday, and I got in really late that night to the place where I was living. I was living in, my parents had a double-wide trailer out in the woods, and I was living out there. And so I had gotten in really late that night, and I just dropped my stuff, and I went and just fell in my bed. And I woke up in the middle of the night. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I kind of, you know, kind of just when you're tired, you don't know kind of where you're at, what's going on. And I remember I looked through the door. Now, my bed pointed toward the door, and I looked through that door. And on the other side of that door, I saw, it looked like feet that were standing at the corner of that door. And I just like, it just kind of shook me, you know. And I was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I reached over, and I had my pistol at my bedside. And I still keep my pistol on my bedside, just so you just all know that, all right? I had my pistol on my bedside. I grabbed my pistol, and I pointed it at the door. And I was like, oh, who's there? And then I realized, like a dummy, I said, dummy, that's your shoes. That I had dropped them by the door when I came in. Just all my stuff had dropped by the door. And I was terrified in that moment for nothing. And so this morning, I want us to go to this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And I'm going to read two different versions here this morning. I'm going to read out of the ESV first, and then I'm going to read out of the King James. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And this is important because he says it again, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything. Anybody ever had battle with anxiety? You know, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The King James, if you look at this in the King James in Philippians 4:6, and it just says this. It basically just says, be careful for nothing, right? Be careful for nothing. And when I think about anxiety, when I think about even my own battles with anxiety, and you say, well, you've had battles? I absolutely have had battles with anxiety. And I think about this where it says, be careful for nothing. There are things sometimes that don't do anything in your life good, right? How many of you know that? Anxiety is that monster that leads us into nothing, to do nothing, and ultimately its goal is that we become nothing. Does that make sense? And it does nothing good. It produces nothing good in us. And so when the King James, I love the way it just says that, and I understand the translation here, but I just love it where it says, be careful for nothing. Be careful that you don't fall into nothing. Be careful that you don't become nothing, because that's what anxiety wants to do. It wants to steal from you. It wants to rob you. It wants to rob from you opportunity. It wants to rob from you the choices that you get to make. It wants to rob from you the courage that God wants you to have. It wants to rob from you and bring you to nothing. And so when Paul writes, be careful for nothing, he says, don't be anxious about anything. You know, it's by prayer and supplication, by prayer and intercession that we take all these needs to God. See, when we were on our cruise a little earlier this year on the 1st of June, you know, when I got on that boat, I knew that when we got on that boat, there were things that I did not need. I wasn't scared of sea monsters, okay? I wasn't, like, terrified that we were going to hit, like, this point somewhere in the ocean that, oh, no, there's going to be a sea monster. Right? We know that. Now we're a little more sophisticated than that now. We know these places that were uncharted. Hey, we're not scared of that anymore. But there are things that terrify us. There are things that we do fear. And those are the places that still become very real. And anxiety, the enemy of anxiety and the dragon of anxiety can step into our life. So ultimately what anxiety does is anxiety talks us out of what God created us for. That's what I see. That anxiety will talk you out of doing the things that God wants you to step into and becoming the person that God wants you to become. And it tries to shortcut your life, and it tries to rob you of purpose, and it tries to rob your life of meaning. Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor, philosopher. That's what he said. He said, life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by the lack of meaning and purpose. And he wrote extensively on this idea of meaning, the meaning in life, and trying to find the meaning and purpose in life. And I think that's what anxiety does, is it tries to rob us of meaning. It tries to rob us of our purpose in life. And so, you know, I'll start with a statement this morning. What we fear the most often reveals what we trust, where we trust the least. What we fear the most often reveals where we trust the least. And where is it that you trust the least? Who is it that you trust the least, right? Anxiety reveals what I value, okay? And when I'm looking at the story, I've had my own battle with anxiety just over the last year, and I haven't really shared this with anybody. And I prayed about it last night. God, should I even share this today? Because I want to be careful. The last time I spoke about anxiety, I went back and looked. It was on September 17th. It was almost a year ago that I talked about this. Well, in December of last year, I had an episode where some of you got, it was during the first service that I got in the up here in the pulpit, and excuse me, I began to feel myself get dizzy. I began to feel my chest kind of tighten, and I didn't know what was going on. And in that moment, I looked at Pastor Trent. And I said, Pastor Trent, I need you to come and lead another song. And I totally intended to just go down off the stage, kind of collect my thoughts, and come back. I never made it back up here. I actually wound up, Raina took me to urgent care, which led to a cardiologist visit later on, and they put me through all kinds of tests over the next 2 months. I wore little heart monitors and all kinds of stuff, and finally, Dr. Crossland, he sat me down and said, look, he said, we don't see anything. Everything looks you know, like it should, right? Praise God. Amen. All right. But there meant something else was going on. And he said, what's going on with you, right? He starts asking. And he already asked me questions. You know, as a pastor, he knew that we're part of a growing congregation, that good things were happening. And, you know, he just began to talk to me about stress. And he began to talk to me about maybe some of the things that I'm dealing with. And, you know, I had never had a panic attack. I'd never had any kind of anxiety issue like that before. But in that year since that has happened, there have been times that I have felt that. There have been times where I've been standing right down here before I get up here, that I felt that pressure and I felt that weight. Hey, what you say today is not going to matter. Ah, people are—they're not listening, you know, and it doesn't matter that they think you're an idiot, right? And they all these thoughts, right? Have you ever been there? Have you ever had the enemy just try to lie to you and kind of get you out of who you're supposed to be and doing what you're supposed to do? And so over the last year, there have been times that I've battled with this, and probably you didn't know that, but in my head, I'm actively just trying to sing that song a little louder, right? And so for me, praise and worship has been huge because it's been a redirection of my thoughts. It's been a redirection of my mind in this moment. God, whatever's going on, I got to submit this to you. And so this is when I talk about this today, it hits a little bit different. See, so where are those areas that I fear? See, I think that my anxiety is also tied to my pride. Those things that I really like, those things that I really value, you know, those are the places where I start to fear. And so this is what the Holy Spirit's just kind of revealing in my life. And these have been some of my prayers. And so what does your anxiety say about you? What does your anxiety say about what you value and what you fear? I want us to go now to the book of Numbers, because there's a story that I love here in the book of Numbers. Where Moses is leading the children of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's trying to lead them into the promised land where God is wanting to take them. And they are not quite there yet. They're kind of on the verge. They're kind of on the periphery. And Moses says, hey, I'm going to send some spies in. And that's where we pick up Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read just a few passages here, kind of skip around here in chapter 13. So just hang with me. Numbers 13, this is what we start out with. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of them who were heads of the people of Israel. Now verse 17, let's skip down to there. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up to the Negev and to the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people that who dwell in it are weak or strong, or strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, or whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So we see that God gave some instruction. What did God say? I want you to notice something that God said here. What did God want them to go spy out? Send men, verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the people of Israel. What did he tell them to go look at? Go look at the land. What did Moses tell them to go look at? Moses said, go look at the land. Go look at the people, go look at the fortresses, go look at everything. So Moses kind of added to it a little bit more, right? So let's go on. Let's move down to verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and they brought back word to them that all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. These were massive grapes, right? So massive that they had to put them on poles to carry them, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them that we came to the land to which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. It was a way of saying, this is a good land. This is a very good land. God's got a good promise for us here. And this is its fruit. However, don't you know there's always a however? Anxiety will always include a however, right? How many of you know that? You've had the howevers and the buts and the well, that but, and this, that's where we're at. However, the people who dwell on the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb, I love this dude, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He must have been a football coach. I think that's what it is. Let's do it. Let's go after them. And then the men who had gone up with him, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, had spied out, saying, the land through which we had gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw are of great height. And we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who have come. Those are giants, okay? That's what they're saying. We saw giants. And we seen, I want you to get this. This is the verse and the sentence that always stands out to me. We seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Now, my question was this, and I just wrote this. I opened my little YouVersion Bible app, and I just kind of marked that, and I wrote that on my YouVersion Bible app. I just wrote, how did they know how the enemy saw them? Now, they knew how they saw themselves, but how did they know how the enemy saw them? And see, that's what anxiety does. It gets us to jump to conclusions. Psychology probably calls this cognitive distortions, and so if you're in that, that's not me. I am not a counselor. I'm not a psychologist in any way. I'm just a dude that loves the Bible, and I read sometimes, okay? But these are things that happened to us. These are things that happen in our mind, and what we do is we jump to the worst possible outcomes. You know, we will say, oh, we can't do it. They're bigger than us. We start jumping. We will overgeneralize. And this is what anxiety pushes us to. It pushes us sometimes to start viewing things in a distorted reality. And sometimes begin to conjure up things in our mind that we don't even know are true yet. Maybe it is true. Maybe it's not. We don't know that. And we start living our life in such a way like it is true. And so this is where they were at. They said, we seem to ourselves and we seem to them. How do they know that? Anxiety always magnifies the giants that we face. Whatever giants that you're facing, whatever opposition that you're facing, whatever enemy that you're facing, anxiety will always make that giant look bigger. And so for us, as we think about this, what's going on? Don't let the giants in the land turn into giants in your mind. Don't let the giants that are in the land turn into giants in your mind, because we'll do that. We'll blow it up. We'll make it bigger. And God didn't even want them to focus on that. The instruction that God gave them, it says, go spy out the land, not the inhabitants of the land. God already knew who lived in the land, right? What did God want them to see? God wanted them to see the promise, not the problem. Do you get that? You say, well, when they saw the promise and the problem, what came to mind? Now, they started focusing in on the problem. But God said, I have a promise for you. I have something I'm trying to give you. I have a place I want you to go. But you've already let those giants conquer. You've already let the inhabitants of the land conquer you. You haven't even stepped foot in it yet as a people. So they've already conquered you. Fear exposes the areas where we need to deepen our trust in God. Fear exposes in us the areas where we just come to these points, and it's like, this is where my mind goes. This is what I fear. This is what I fear I'm going to lose. This is what I fear is going to happen. See, when my heart is aligned with what the world values, my trust becomes misplaced, right? I'll start trusting other things. I'll trust myself. I'll trust my bank account. I'll trust, you know, maybe things that I shouldn't trust. I'll trust my own skills. And that's not what I need to trust. There are plenty of places in the Old Testament where God told the kings, he says, don't trust your wealth, don't trust your armies, trust me. And it was just a reminder to these kings. It's a reminder to us, where's your trust? Where's your trust? Is your trust misplaced? When you start valuing the wrong things, what happens? Our trust gets misplaced. But when my heart is aligned with what God values, my trust is not misplaced. It gets embraced. My trust gets embraced. It embraces what God wants. It embraces this. It embraces who God is. It embraces who God says I am. And it embraces what God says I can do. That's what happens when I put my trust in God, when I put my trust in the right place. Then I embrace who God is. God, I know who you are. I know how you've revealed yourself. God, this is what you said about me. You said I'm your child. And so I begin to embrace my identity as a creature and a creation of the Almighty God that loves me enough that Jesus came to die for me and gave his life for me and lives in me and empowers me with his Holy Spirit. This is who I am. And so I begin to embrace that. And not only do I embrace who God is and who I am, I begin to embrace what I can do and what God says that I can do. And God says I can step into the promise that he's creating for me in my life. I can step into these areas in this land that he has made for me. Even though there may be opposition, even though there may be giants and there may be dragons that we face, God says, you can step into that land because I am telling you can step into that land. See, the land is ours because God says so, not because the giants are small, okay? The land is ours because God says so, not because those giants that we're going to face are small. What has God told you in your life? What has God shown you in your life? Where is God trying to lead you in your life? What is the land that God's trying to take you to? And you just see like, hey, I can't do that. I can't afford this. I can't go there. I'm scared. Maybe I'm not equipped for this. And this is the thing about it. That's part of the enemy that I fight. A lot of times when I stand up here before you, so many of you guys are so much smarter than me. And it is intimidating sometimes. And I'll just kind of get that in my head sometimes. And the enemy just whispers that to me. Ah, man, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about, right? How are you going to get up there? And what God just has to remind me is this. That is my word. You're my servant. I've called you to speak my word. Do the job that I've called you to do, and let me take care of the rest. And that's how I started that way. I remember reading, there's always been fear about public speaking, right? I talked to a little girl a couple days ago, and we were talking about what are the things that we talked about getting up in front of people and speaking. And she's like, that's the most terrifying thing in the world. I said, I know, right? And she's a middle schooler. She's like, I hate giving presentations in class. I said, I understand. I get that. And it's one of these things so that the enemy will just try to whisper in my ear. It'll try to lie to me. You know, anxiety whispers, hey, the giants are here. There are dragons here. But my faith keeps shouting, God is here. And that's what I have to remind myself of. God, you've equipped me. It's not because I'm really good. It's not because I'm really smart. It's not because I'm really talented. It's because, God, you took a boy from South Georgia and you put a call on his life. And every one of those steps that he's taken has tried to just listen to who you are and follow who you are. And so, God, in every step of the way, you've shown me who you are. And I have to go back to that. I have to just remind myself of who God was at the very beginning of this journey and who he's been every step of the way of this journey, because where we're headed and where we're going, he's going to be there too. And this is what he has to remind me of through the anxiety, that sometimes we embrace distorted realities. Sometimes we embrace things, and this distorted view of the problem leaves us sometimes of a distorted view of God's promise. And I want to make sure I'm getting the true picture. See, because when fear distorts our thinking, we forget that God's promises are greater than any obstacle. So we have to be reminded. I have to be reminded. That's why it's so important. We just don't do praise and worship in here because we just got some really cool musicians, but we do have some really cool musicians. And we got some really talented vocalists. And they do an amazing job. And I am so grateful for them. Because they lead us into songs that remind us. It's not just cool to sing. It's an anthem for my life that I have to keep reminding myself, God, this is who you are. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who is more than enough for me, right? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine, right? We remember some of these song lyrics, and they become more than just songs that we sing. They become the marching orders. They become the playlist in our head. They become that. I don't know if you guys, you ever played football, and, you know, you try to get yourself pumped up. You'd have a playlist you listen to. You know, sometimes you see that. And when I was coming through, it was Phil Collins. You know, anybody remember Phil Collins? You know, there was that one song. It was like this had this amazing drum solo in it, right? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. I can see it coming. And, you know, so it's just, I can feel it coming. And, right, that's it. You just kind of get yourself pumped up. It's the same thing, though. I mean, and they're going to come play a song here in just a second. I actually going to have you guys come now. There's a song that they're going to come play, and it's Good Plans. And God has good plans for you. I want you to stand with me this morning. First Peter 5 and 6. Can you put that up there for me, Ralph? First Peter 5 and 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Casting what? All your anxieties. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Sometimes you can read this because he cares for you and kind of a warm sentiment. Oh, I care for you. You know, oh, that's great. You know, you sent me a little heart emoji, right? I care for you. Sometimes we can get that sense out of this, but I don't want you to get some just kind of warm, fuzzy sentiment from this. Oh, I like you kind of thing. I want you to get this when you read this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I want you to read that because he cares for you in the most action-oriented sense that you can read it. It's active. He's actively caring for you. He's like a caretaker. He's like a nurse. He's like an advocate, right? That's what the Holy Spirit is described as, our advocate. Someone who steps in. He cares for you, and he's actively caring for you. He's actively working in your life. He's actively working for your good. He's actively working for your future. He's actively working to create for you in your life good things. So I have to remind myself of this. God, this is who you are. You are the God of action. You are the God that says, I got you. Right? Do you have those kind of people in your life that you trust? Do you trust God like that? That you know God says, I've got you. Every step, every breath, every decision that you're making, everything that you're setting your hand to, I am with you. I am with you. So what is that fear and what is that anxiety that the enemy tries to throw against you? And the dragon of anxiety that tries to come against you, and the giants of anxiety that try to come against you, where are those? What are those in your life? What's it distorting in your head to try to make you doubt God and doubt God's promises for your life? Heads bowed. Father, this morning we come and we remind ourselves this is something that we have to do intentionally. Something that we are actively doing, calling to mind the places where you've shown up in our past, actively calling to mind how you've been the big God in our past, and you are a big God right now, and you're going to be a big God in our future. Lord, this is who you are. You are with us. And not only are you a big God, you have good plans and big plans for us. Your plan is not for us to come to nothing. Your plan is for us to become something. The something that you call out of nothing. The something that you create. The something that you shape. The something that you speak life into. God, that's where we're headed. Lord, because we trust you. And we have to remind ourselves of this sometime. And when the enemy steps up, Lord, we just remind ourselves that you've already conquered that enemy. You've already conquered those giants. You've told us to look at the promises, not the problem. Lord, you are our promise. You are our promise. God, we remind ourselves of who you are. So we invite you to come in. Holy Spirit, come in. Holy Spirit, come in right now. calls us just to breathe deep. When the enemy tries to take our breath, I pray, Lord, that you would just come in and help us to breathe deeply. God, when the enemy tries to come in and distort our thoughts, Lord, that you would bring clarity of thought. That you would make our hearts steadfast on you. Lord, that we would not walk in confusion, but we know your word is true. And so we remind ourselves of your word. We sing your word. We pray your word. We'll act on your word. This morning, this is who we are. We're your children that you are leading into the promise. We're your children that's taking steps, and there may be giants to where we're headed. That's all right. You've already conquered giants. You've already conquered dragons. We know how this story ends. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for where you're taking us and how you're taking us, and Lord, who you're creating us in the midst of this process of walking this journey. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.